Good evening, brothers and sisters. We greet you in Jesus' name this evening, and I've heard that a couple of times already this evening. Now, what do we mean by that phrase, in the name of Jesus? It is rather compelling, I think. When you think about, we come on in the authority of Jesus Christ. When you go to a trade show to represent your company, you are there to represent their interests, not your own. Tonight, we are here in the name of Jesus to represent what Jesus once represented and nothing else. The subject assigned to me is Foundations for Christian Thinking. And maybe one of those things that we ought to learn to do is not throw notes away. Nonetheless, the subject that I've been asked to talk about this evening is something that is near and dear to my heart. And when I think about foundations of thinking, we need to begin to think properly. If you don't think properly, you're not going to end up properly. And I want to show you a couple of things tonight that maybe will help us to stimulate our thinking as to why we ought to think correctly. And some of those things we talk about many times among ourselves is which comes first, obedience or conviction. Do I wait till I have the conviction before I do something for the kingdom of God as the church wants me to? Or do I obey those in authority over me just because? This evening, I want to put a word up here on the board, and I want you to think about it. It's a word that most of us know. It's very familiar to most of us, but it is pronounced differently, depending on who you are. Also, an equation. 2 + 3 × 7 = 35. 2 + 3 × 7 = 23. Now, that all depends on how you think as to which one of those are. Now, this one word up here is pronounced neither. It's also pronounced neither. Now, growing up, at our house, we always used the term neither. But those that I associated with, as my dad associated with, and I would tag along as a child, there would be some people that would pronounce that word neither. And as I got a little bit older, I noticed, to me anyway, that people who were of the upper economic class or educated, as in college educated, used the pronunciation neither. So I thought that common people said neither and aristocrats used neither. Which is correct. You know, it's a time of year when we do polls. You read polls in the paper all the time. I'm going to do a poll here tonight. How many say neither? And how many say neither? Not very many answered that one. Did you know that the word either and neither, are words that is in the German language as well as English language? They're spelled the same, they mean the same, but are pronounced different. School teachers, you know that in English you teach that when there's two vowels, the first one is long and the second one is silent, right? So we say neither. Did you know that in German grammar, it's exactly the opposite?
When there's two vowels, the first one is silent, and the second one is long. So now we have neither. How about Beiler and Steiner? Deem instead of dine? There's a reason for that. Now, I'm asking you this. Does it really matter whether you say either or neither? Either or either? Does it really matter? Now, let's go to this other side. How about over here? Does it matter if 2 plus 3 times 7 equals 35? Or if 2 plus 3 times 7 equals 23? Does that matter? What do you think, Galen? Well, couldn't either one be correct? That either depends on whether you're getting paid or whether you're writing out the check, right? The point of this is, yes, this does matter, and this really doesn't matter. We all know what that means. And the reason I put that up there is because there's a couple of things over here that is assumed you already know. Foundational principles. If I would do something like this, you would all have automatically known what to do with that, right? The truth is, as you get older, we drop, you know, when you're in elementary classes, grades, you drop the parentheses. I mean, you use a parentheses, I'm sorry. You use a parentheses, you know what the operation is about, what order it is. But as you move along, you learn to drop those because you already know that division and multiplication comes before addition and subtraction. It's called order of operation. If you don't get the order of operation right, you'll come out wrong. Tonight, we want to talk about getting the basics correct. Let's turn to Hebrews 6. We're going to start there. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I don't want to read verse 9 yet. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And should keep on reading there, but we're going to stop there. And to look at a couple of foundations that the writer of Hebrews gives, not only for the Hebrews, but for us today as well. And that is the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I want to go back up to chapter 5 and read verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want to back up and read that verse. I think it's important. It says the strong meat, or problems that you don't need the parentheses anymore, you're beyond that, belong to those of full age, and here's how they got there. By those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised. If you want your senses exercised, what you need to do is you need to do it. Use of reason to do it. Now, they tell us that a school teacher, they teach the students, is first off, is they tell them. Then you know it. The second thing they do is put it on the board. And now they understand. And the third thing is homework. Do it. When you do it, you remember. Okay? So we gain a knowledge through our head. Somebody shows us, we understand. And then when we exercise it ourselves, we remember. Christian living is the same way as those problems you do in school. Okay, he talks about six principles that is given here. The first one that I see here is repentance from dead works. That's the first one. The second one that we see is faith toward God. The third one is doctrine of baptisms. Four, laying on of hands. Five, resurrection of the dead. And six, eternal judgment. Those are the six foundational principles of the doctrine of Christ. He says you need to get those down. And while he says, though, that we are to leave them, he says, leaving these principles, let us go on. Now, he doesn't say that you get rid of them. You know, how must we leave them? We must not lose them, and we must not despise them. We must not forget them. We must lay them up in our hearts and lay them as a foundation of all our profession and our expectation. But we must not rest. We must not stay in them. We must not be always laying the foundation. We must go on and build upon it. Now, those six principles are very basic to how you will think about life and how you're going to relate to it when you think about repentance. If you do not have the foundation of repentance, you don't have much to go on after that either. That is first and foremost, it's there. Repentance from dead works. And even good works without repentance is dead as can be as well. But repentance. The next one is faith toward God. We must believe that there is a God, and we must believe that He is. If we don't have that faith, we will be stopped in our tracks. There's two things I think that we need to get in this idea of faith. One is that God is, and the other one is that God reigns, that He is in control. Even though it looks like things are chaos out there, God knows all about it. And He has that in control. The third one there is the doctrine of baptism. Baptism is identification. This is where I am putting my lot. I'm going to put my lot with the Church of Jesus Christ. And the laying on of hands, and I think is what the laying on of hands is an affirmation that what we have experienced in our hearts, and we submit ourselves to baptism. I don't know how you all do it, but in our congregation, the bishop lays his hands on the applicant when we baptize. It's an affirmation. There is a spiritual power, I think, that is signified there. And it's a witness to us. And here is one that is extremely important, the resurrection of the dead, the doctrine of the resurrection, that we will rise again. And the next one, eternal judgment, that we will face eternal judgment. Those six are very foundational. And it says that we need to move on beyond that then. And what I call into the graces of Christian living, practical Christian living, I think is a graces that moves out from these foundations. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion there's a number of you folks that are in construction. And even if you aren't in construction, you understand that you need a foundation to build on. You put your foundation in, it's covered up, you don't see it much anymore. You get that in and you build up from it. You build your superstructure on top of the foundation. And after you get your superstructure up, then there's a number of ways in which you can finish it out inside a building. Yeah, you know, as I was sitting here, I was looking at different moldings. I was looking at different architecture. Does it have to be this way? It doesn't have to be this way. There's other ways, but the foundation has to be the same. It has to be able to hold up the superstructure. And tonight, I would like to move on a little bit from these basic principles that we often teach in our instruction classes to those that are applying for church membership. We go through these foundational principles to get a hold of and to move on. And I would like to go to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 13 for this lesson. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I want to read the parable of the soils. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. But before I read that, I want to give us a little bit of an idea about how that we work day in and day out. The things that the devil likes to hit us with. He likes to hit us with this, that, and the other thing. And the writer of John sums it up well. He says, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They all come under that. And as I go through life and get up in the morning, go about my work, there is this thing we call I see. Okay? I see something. And when I see that, then I like that or I dislike it. And after that, I accept or I reject. A decision that needs to be made that day. And we've all seen all kinds of these little drawings about what the soul is and all of that. And at the top here, I'm going to put this is the spirit of man. And this middle is the soul of man. And the bottom is the body, the physical part that you see. And I think that the soul is made up of three things, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Now, you can draw this a lot of different ways, but you'll get the idea. And as what I think happens is, as we go through life, and as I'm going down the road, or I'm shopping, and I see something. I see. That is equated with the mind. I like it or I don't like it is equated with the emotions. And whether I accept or whether I reject is an exercise of the will. That's a process we get through many times each and every day. Young men. You're going down the road and you see a nice pickup. Now, I'm not that much about vehicles. That wasn't my issue growing up, okay? But you see that nice truck, a big diesel with his big stacks out the back, coming up through the bed behind the cab. What do you think of that? You see it? Do you like it? and you know very well your church dislikes that, what do you do with it? What do you do right here with the accept or reject? Young ladies, you're out shopping. Yep, material shopping. And you see that pretty material with those big flowers on. They look nice. But you know, if I wear that to church, the deacon's going to be to see me. What do? I see it. I like it. But what do I do with my will? That you get to drift of what's going on. And I really think that sometimes when people, when they see and they like and they know that they ought to reject it, they accept it. And I think if you do that over and over and over, it's going to mess you up. And I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm not too sure that some bipolar business doesn't come from accepting things we know very well we ought to reject over a span of time. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to read the parable of the soils. Verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoso hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with joy he receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
Now, before I talk about this parable of the soils a little bit, I'd just like to jump down to verse 10. These disciples. His disciples came and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just tell them?" In the next two verses, he said, "Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." It's given unto you. But unto them it is not. And in verse 12 he says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." Just like to stop a little bit. And there are two things here that I think is important for us. One is, he says that it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I think it's back in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says that the secret things belong unto him, but is given unto us. Proverbs 25 and verse 2 says that it is a glory unto God to conceal a thing, but it is an honor for kings to search it out. Is what he is saying, is what Jesus was telling his disciples, is this: the secret things or the riches, the wealth of God is only going to be given to those who search for it. God says, "I am not going to give it for the half-hearted. They're not going to understand. I'm not going to do that. They're going to read it. They're going to see it. But they won't understand it because they really are not seeking who I am." Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that those who come to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It is an honor unto kings to search it out. And is what Jesus was saying to them is, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven because you are here to search it out. A disciple of Jesus is going to search and dig. Verse 12, when it says that whosoever hath, it's going to be given, and he shall have more. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away. So what he's saying is, if God has given something to you, and you do not use that, it's going to be taken from you. If God has given you a talent, leading singing, teaching Sunday school, being able to sit with a stranger and discuss the Bible, to speak to a neighbor, if that's your gift, don't squelch it. Use it. I used to work with a man that grew up in a setting where all he knew was Pennsylvania Dutch. He grew up with that. And he was about 40 years old when we began to work together. But a lot of that had disappeared. He didn't know the Dutch like he used to. He was in first grade before he learned any English. How did that happen? It happened because he did not exercise that language. He just talked English at home. And it slowly went away, disappeared. The same thing is true if we do not exercise what God has given us to exercise. It's going to be lost as well. It's a diligent effort to get it there. Okay, so much for that. Now, let's go back to these soils. I want to write these soils up here on the board, and then I want to talk about those
And one of the things that I do want to mention is I think these soils represents the kind of heart that we have. What's the first one there? Young man right here. I don't know names of my finger points at anybody. What's the first soil there? The wayside. There you go. Okay, somebody have the second one? What's the second one? Stony. Okay. And what's the third one? Okay, what'd you say? What's the third one? Thorny. And what's the fourth one? Good ground. Okay, I want to talk about that a little bit. It says that some fell by the wayside. And over in verse 19 it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. Wayside soil is a heart where the word of God has no effect. There is no change in this person's heart when he hears the word of God. No change. See, the next one says that it's stony places, stony soil. Verse 20 says, and he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and then and with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. The words there is tribulation and persecution. A person that has a stony heart is a person that has had some hard experiences in life. So we're going to call the stony places hard experiences. And the third one it talks about there is thorny. And if we go over to verse 22, it says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Some of the key words there is riches and the care of this world. The stony heart, or the thorny heart, is one that has lots of blessing in his life. Things go well. Life is easy. And before we go to the good ground, I want to talk about these just a little bit. The wayside soil, where the word is spoken, he hears it, but nothing happens. There is no change, there is no heart. I want to change that word to no change. I went to church with a young man about same age as I, maybe just a year or two younger. He never became a Christian. He sat under the same teaching and preaching as I did, for the most part. We did not attend the same congregation, but sister churches, same conference. And but Sunday after Sunday, we would have heard the Word of God preached. About the age of 20, when he was 20 years old, another concerned young man asked him, he says, don't you think that it's time that you consider the claims of Jesus on your life? And he said this, He says, God never called me. How is it that a person can sit under the preaching of the word for 20 years and God has never called him? Yes, he was what we would call a normal person. How does that happen? I'll give you a little bit of an idea what I think happened to him anyway. You know, he heard that, but I think that he rejected and rejected so long that he forgot when the Spirit of God did call him. And we live in a modern time where the alarm clocks we have today have what's on them that is called a snooze button. How many of you ever heard of a snooze button? How many of you ever used it? Well, I'll tell you what I think happened. I think, my friend, when the Spirit of God called to him, he did the same thing as we do with our alarm clock sometimes in the morning. It rings. We've got 10 more minutes to rest. It rings again. We reach over. Hit it again. Until after a while, that alarm will ring and you won't even hear it. You won't hear it. Some years ago, I happened to be in another state. And I think it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. It might have been 4:30. I'm a little groggy. But there was an alarm clock going off, and I was trying to find my phone to turn that thing off. And I asked my wife, I said, where is that crazy thing? I couldn't lay my hands on it for anything. She said, it's on the other side of the wall. That thing rang, and you could hear somebody hitting the snooze button. That probably went on for 15 minutes, half an hour. I don't know. But the interesting thing was the next morning that alarm went off and it just kept right on going. You never heard it. I think that's what happened to my friend. He hit the snooze button so often, he didn't hear it anymore. And I think if you get back to Hebrews, that's almost where a person that is impossible to reach. When a person hits the snooze button, and I pray there's nobody here that is headed in that direction. And we kind of chuckled at, but you know what happens whenever we hit that snooze button? First thing we do upon awakening is we give into the flesh, and then we wonder why we can't live a victorious Christian life. You're not going to do it by giving into the flesh first thing in the morning, I'm here to tell you. That's a small exercise, but it'll do wonders for you. I think that is what happened with the wayside heart. No change. It's because there's been rejection long enough. The Spirit of God doesn't seem to call anymore. Then we talk about the stony places or the hard experiences. The hard experiences is when offenses come. What people say about us, what people do to us, what they don't do to us when they ignore us, etc. You can fill in the blanks there. You can put in there unjust parents. You can put in there unjust school teachers. You can put in there hard business dealers. You can put whatever list you want to in there. And these kind of people, they know that it's not right, and they hear the word of God preached, and they will repent, and they say, I want to do better. But as what happens is, along comes another story, he sees that person and says, if it wouldn't be for him, I could be a lot better. And whenever we refuse to forgive, we're back up here and there'll be no change in our life. We're right back up here to the wayside soil. When we're unable to do that, there was an older fella in our community. He grew up in a very conservative setting, but refused to become a Christian and in his 80s. A man sat down and talked with him about his soul, and he says, I'd be a Christian, I'd join the church today, except for that fellow that ripped me off back there 50 years ago or more. Hard experiences, unwilling to forgive, no change in his life. None. And you can put lots of other things in there as well. If we go to the next one, the thorny soil. The Bible says, but when the sun came up, it was scorched. Is what happened. This person wanted to follow Christ as well. But he was so entangled in business, the cares of this world, and the riches he wanted to protect, he forgot about serving God anymore. He needed to take care of these business entanglements. Okay, how close are we to those kind of things that we can't serve God? You know, got good health, it's treating me well, business has went well, whatever I put my hand to, it just seems to work out. Skillful at repairs, skillful at sewing, cooking, etc. Those kind of things. Everything is going well. And if we do not attribute that to God's presence and His sovereignty, it would take us right back up here as well. There'll be no change. We'll be just as unthankful as ever. But as what I like about verse 8, it says, another fell in good ground. And he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and it bears fruit. The good ground is a ground that has been picked over. Now, I think there's probably the same kind of fields in the area here as we have in some of our area where it's very stony, limestone ground. And that ground, it's fairly good ground, but if you go and pick the stones and rocks out of it, it's a lot better. The same way is our hearts. If we allow God to take the hard experiences, the bitterness that's in my heart, the anger that's in my heart, and turn them over, I pick them out, I become good ground. If I'm a person that has experienced a lot of blessing in life, not a lot of hardships, difficulties, and I attribute that to God, it came from Him and I owe it back to Him, and I pick the blessing out and become thankful, that will create the good soil as well in my heart. And that is where crops grow well. Right there. What kind of heart do you have? What kind of heart do I have? And what kind of heart do I want? I think we would all admit we want the heart that's here at the bottom, the good soil. It's picked over. It comes with a price. It's called surrender. It comes with that. But that is where there's rest. I'm going to tell you two stories about people that had a life of blessing for a while. One was a man that was behind the rescue out here at Queeg Creek back in 2002. He was called the man behind the rescue. He was in the limelight, had his name pitched all around. In June the following year, he put a gun to his head. What happened? Most of us know about baby Jessica in Texas that fell down the well. She was 18 months old, I believe, in 1987. There again, the man that crawled through that tunnel and rescued her and brought her out was in the limelight. 4 years later, he committed suicide, took a gun to his head. What happened? He was in the limelight. He had plenty of money. What else could a person want? Did I hear the word stress here tonight? That people want to know how to handle stress? It's found at the very beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those two people I talked to you about that committed suicide, I have a sneaking suspicion that one is they couldn't handle fame. Fame is dangerous. In fact, the one of them said before he killed himself about somebody else that was a rescuer, said, I wonder if he knows what he has to deal with later on. Don't look for the limelight. Brings on depression if you don't deal with it the right way. See? I think the other reason is a person that is blessed and lives in there and basks in there has to outdo himself. And when you can't outdo the previous experience, if we don't apply the character and the disciplines of Jesus Christ, we'll end up the same place they did. My prayer is, let us allow God to pick the hard experiences as well as a blessing out of our lives that we can bring fruit to those around us. God bless you.